Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel or the pastor of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last of the Alpha and Omega, which was dead and alive. Christ is risen from the grave. In verse 9, I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say, they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear not, notice that word, fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that you may be tried. You may have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I want us to read the last part of verse 10. The first word after 10 days, which starts with, be thou faithful. I want us to start with that last part of verse 10 and then read verse 11 together. Would you stand with me? Let's look now at the last part of verse 10 where it said, be thou faithful. We're going to read the last part of that verse and the first part and all of verse 11. Are you ready? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. My, that's great. Be seated. Be seated. Tonight, preaching tonight about the suffering church, the church at Smyrna. I want us to look back just a moment and look at chapter 1, to review chapter 1 for just a moment, very quickly, because chapter 1 is the chapter that really has a key to the whole book of Revelation. Would you look, please, at verse 1? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not a scary book at all. It's not to scare us. It's all about unveiling the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 1 again, and we see the purpose of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ to show His servants things which must shortly come to pass, which must shortly come to pass. God does not try to surprise us. God does not try to shock us. He is giving us this book that we might know what is going to happen. If we're not in darkness, that day should overtake us. And so the purpose of the book, the presentation of the book, the purpose of the book, look at verse 1 again. And we see the penman of the book and his servant John. John, the beloved apostle of love, is the penman of the book. Notice quickly also in verse 3, the promise of the book. Now this is a key verse. Verse 3, blessed are those that read, they that hear the word of prophecy and keep those things which are written for the time. Chronos is a Greek word. The time is at hand. So God, this is the only book in the Bible. It's the only book in the Bible that gives us a promise for reading the book, for hearing the book, and for obeying the book. The only book in the Bible. And does anybody here need a blessing besides me? I need a blessing. Do you need a blessing? Amen. We need a blessing from God and God's promise, the promise of the book. The person of the book, look in verse 5, the person of the book, and Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the person of the book. This book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 7, the prophecy of the book, Revelation 1. And verse 7, we see the prophecy of the book. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now you remember there are two comings of the Lord. Christ said, I'm coming again. And it's a two-part deal. It is, first of all, we call the rapture. The rapture. The rapture. Let's put this here, the rapture. This is the first coming Next thing that's going to happen, the rapture of the church. He comes in the air for his church. The rapture of the church. Here is the second one, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is coming back to this earth, and guess who is coming with him? Those who are saved are coming back to this earth, coming back to the Mount of Olives, coming back to this earth. Why are we coming back? To set up his kingdom. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. But he's coming back to the earth. His feet shall touch the Mount of Olives again. And he's coming back to the earth to set up 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and a great, wonderful time. So, right here on this side, we see the rapture, which could happen at any moment. Before we finish the service tonight, Christ could come. The shout, would you be left behind? And over here we have, when he comes back with the saints to the earth for 1,000 years of wonderful times upon this earth, and those who are saved going to be with him. But this piece right here between the rapture and the revelation, the Bible calls the tribulation period. It is 7 years, a tribulation time of trouble such as this world has ever seen. So this book is all about telling us about the rapture, telling us about tribulation, telling us about the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom. The place of the book is John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's there for preaching the gospel. He's there as punishment, if you please. And look at verse 11, and you see the partakers of the book. He writes to the church in verse 11, the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now these are seven actual churches. These are seven actual churches that existed. They are seven church ages. They are seven church ages. And these churches are really pre-written church histories. And these seven churches are in existence in different places right now. For instance, there are those churches that are Ephesus churches who have left their first love. There are churches we've preached about tonight who are suffering for their faith in Christ, the suffering church. We'll see that tonight. And then finally, we see in chapter 1 and verse 19, and this you need to underline it in your Bible, the plan for the book. If you miss this, you really miss what this book is all about. Look at verse 19. Write those things which you have seen. That's the past. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's the present. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's the seven churches, beginning with Ephesus, ending with Laodicea. And the things which shall be, that's the future. And that starts with chapter 4 and verse 1, when a door opens in heaven, and the voice from heaven comes, "Come up hither." That's the rapture of the church. The tribulation time, 7 years, begins. And 7 years later, we will come back with Christ to set up the kingdom upon the earth. But let's get over here at the rapture. What's going to happen when Christ comes in the air? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Where are those who died with their faith in Christ? They are with the Lord. They are with the Lord. Their bodies have been placed into the ground. Their souls and spirits are with the Lord, those who are saved. And when Christ comes, he's going to give the shout, "Come up hither," and those bodies of those who died with their faith in Christ are going to be raised from the ground. They're going to be raised from the sea. They're going to be raised from wherever they are. God knows where they are, and he's able to bring them back together again. But those of us who are living are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There is a generation of Christians who will not die. That's called the rapture. And so the rapture, Christ comes in the air. The bodies of those who died with Christ are going to be raised at the rapture. And those of us who are living, would you like to be living when Christ... How many of you... Let's just see. How many of you want to die? You just hope, boy, maybe today I'll die. I don't see anybody who has their hands raised. By the way, that's abnormal. It is abnormal to want to die. It is not mentally healthy to want to die. We should want to live. And if we don't want to live, then something is wrong. We will fight and fight and fight and fight to live. I always joked about being 39. People ask me, how old are you? How old are you? And I would say, 39 and holding. Boy, I've been holding on a long time. But you know, Christ is coming, and those of us who are saved are going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. So the plan for the book is the past, that's chapter 1, the present, chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches. We're living in the church age. And my, what a wonderful time this is. What is Christ doing right now? Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ is building his church. You say the devil's winning and we're losing. No. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's look in chapter 2. And let's see the church at Ephesus for a moment in chapter 2. Review, you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. How do you memorize things? How do you learn things? You learn them by repetition, times time. You learn them by repetition over time. I told the folks Wednesday night, I memorized a lot of Scripture, but just memorize it will not try. Just by repetition over time, and suddenly I find that I know those. But the church at Ephesus, we find in chapter 2, there's one problem they had. Can anybody tell me what was the problem at Ephesus? They left their first love. They left their first love. Jesus said, I have something against you. You have left your first love. And so that's something we don't want to do. Now let's look quickly at the church at Smyrna, the second church, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. He's talking about the pastor of the church at Smyrna. And you say, Brother Bill, who was the pastor there at Smyrna? Well, we know that John was a pastor, had been the pastor of the church at Ephesus. But a man by the name of Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P, Polycarp, was a pastor of the church at Smyrna. And in those days, something had happened to Rome. You know, there were four world governments. In Daniel, we find that image, the head of gold, which was Babylon, the first world empire. The second great world empire, and by the way, Babylon is today Iraq. You ever hear of Iraq? That's the first world empire. Isn't it strange that Iraq is on the news? Isn't it strange? That's on the tongue of everybody. That's on the tongues of the politicians. Those guys last night talked about Iraq. They had some real bare-knuckle stuff about Iraq. The second great world empire was Medo-Persia, and that is Iran. Has anyone heard about Iran? And they soon will have, if they don't already have, nuclear weapons. They are firing rockets. And guess what? Guess who their number one enemy is? It's the United States of America. It's the people that live in the USA, who live in Georgia, by the way, who lives in Jackson County, Clark County, and Madison County, and all the counties around here. I think this is the greatest place in the world to live, don't you? Well, that sure was weak. It's a great place to live, I want to tell you. We're not natives of this part from here, but we've chosen it as our home. And so he says now he is Polycarp. You have the third great world empire, and that was Greece. And Greece is, that country's broken today. I've been there. It's a broken place. It's a broken country. It's a strange place to be. Sometime I'll tell you about being there in Athens, Greece, and being there on the place where all those temples were. I'll tell that story, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story some other time. But Polycarp, the fourth world empire was Rome. So you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, that's Iran, Greece, the third world empire under Alexander the Great, and then Rome, which they said all the roads led to Rome. But the Caesars, the leaders, finally, Julius Caesar, in the time of the Caesars, finally one of them said, "I'm God, and you must worship me as God." In fact, they said, in the days of Polycarp, in the days of Smyrna, the Roman government, as finally these men said, "I'm God," and they said, "You must say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord." And they said to Polycarp, "If you will say Caesar is Lord, then you'll be spared and your life will be saved." And Polycarp said, "I cannot say that Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." You've heard the stories now in some countries where people have, well, in fact, in one of the most recent shootings and killings that we've had, where they tried to separate those who are followers of Muhammad and those who are followers of Christ. And those who are followers of Muhammad, their life were saved. The followers of Christ were killed. In Columbine, you heard the story about the girl. The man came to her with a gun, and he said, "Do you believe in God? Are you a Christian?" And what's she going to say? Is she going to say, "I believe in God, I believe in Christ," or am I going to say no? He said, "Yes, I believe in God, I believe in Christ." And all over, people are being asked and being ordered, if you do not say that Allah is God and that Muhammad is His prophet, then your life is going to be taken. And your life is going to be taken, and you're going to be killed. And so the question is, that I want to ask you is, what are you going to say? You say, "Well, I'll cross my fingers." You know what I'm talking about? I cross my fingers. I know I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm going to say I'm not. We are at that point in our lives that some of us may face what Polycarp faced. He said, "No, I cannot say that Caesar is Lord, for Jesus is Lord." And they burned him at the stake. They took his life. So I want to tell you, my friends, the easy days of being a Christian, and the easy days, and I've been a Christian, I've been in ministry for more than 50 years. And those days have been easy days. It is not hard, been hard for me to be a Christian. I've never had anyone put a gun to my head and say, "If you don't say that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet, we're going to take your life." What are you going to say? We might as well make up our mind. We need to really think about this. Is Jesus really Lord enough to where if someone is going to kill you and someone is going to take your life, are you going to be with Polycarp? Are you going to be with those Christians who are faced with that today? And they say, "No, Jesus is Lord." And so, Polycarp, as he was burned at the stake, said, I thank thee, he's praying, that thou hast graciously brought me, thought me worthy of this day and this hour. Dear God, thank you. How gracious you are that you've counted me worthy for this hour. So I'm just telling you, I'm just saying to you honestly, the easy days of being a Christian are gone. And there may well be people who are sitting right here tonight in Crooked Creek Baptist Church on the sound of my voice tonight who are going to die for your faith in Christ. Will you say with Polycarp, what an honor it is. What an honor it's been to live for Christ. And what an honor it is to lose my life for Christ. So there's the angel, the area of Smyrna. It's one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's the only one where the city that was Smyrna is still there. Izmir in Turkey is still a city there. And so the name means, it means myrrh. You know that myrrh is a perfume. The wise men brought gifts to the new Christ, to Jesus. And they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That myrrh spoke of his death. And so the name of Smyrna is a name for myrrh, a substance especially used to anoint dead bodies. The wise men brought myrrh when they came to worship Jesus. Joseph Arimathea used myrrh, about 100 pounds of myrrh, to anoint the body of Christ and to put that myrrh around his body there and wrap his body with 100 pounds of myrrh. And so Smyrna is famous for this fragrance of myrrh. It's in an area in Turkey right now. It was a famous city. And the city of Smyrna, it was a place where they had the worship of the Roman Caesars. The temple was there to honor the Caesars, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor when Christ came, and he was the first emperor to demand people to say, Caesar is Lord. And in Smyrna, they had to come once a year. They had to come to the temple there, to the Caesar, and they have to publicly say, Caesar is Lord, once a year. You know, perhaps there's one person here tonight that you've been saved, and you've received Christ as your Savior. He has forgiven your sins. He has washed you in His blood. He has written your name in heaven, but you've never stood before a congregation of believers and said, Jesus is my Savior, and I want to follow Him in believer's baptism. How tragic that is. In Smyrna, once a year, they came to the temple of the Caesars there in Smyrna, and they said, Caesar is Lord. Yet, how tragic it would be. I hope no one here has not, hope there's no one here who has refused to profess Christ as your Savior. And so we see the angel at Smyrna, and we see the area as far as Smyrna is concerned. But let's look at the church just a moment at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is the suffering church. Smyrna is a church today, in so many places, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, where Christians are dying for their faith. They're dying for very simple reason that they have received Christ as their Savior. And they say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is my Savior. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Some of the places that this is happening today. None of us, very obviously, have had to face the question of living or dying because we're Christian. But in many places in the world, the Smyrners of the world, we're going to identify some of those places in just a little bit. People are dying simply because they are Christians, because they are followers of Christ, because they say that Jesus is my Savior and Jesus is my Lord. And so there we see the angel, the area, and we see the assembly at Smyrna. And let's look at the author of the book for just a moment. These things, look at verse 8. These things saith he, the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Who is this first and the last? Jesus. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the one who is dead and who is alive forevermore. And so Jesus is the author of this book. And he's writing this book to us. The day that we live in, the 2016 now, and the changes that I have seen, the things that have happened, I think this is the greatest time in the world for anybody to be alive. I was alive when the first nuclear weapon was exploded. 1945. Something that had never happened in all the history of mankind. Never a weapon like a nuclear weapon being exploded. Hiroshima, Nagasaki. After that second one, there was a surrender there of Japan. But this weapon, nuclear weapons, have the power to wipe civilization off the face of the earth. In most of the history, they were fighting with swords and rocks, and it's an amazing thing that they're talking about doing away with our guns. But you know what? The first murder that occurred, probably Cain slew Abel, probably with a rock or something. I mean, how many people have been killed with rocks? But the weapons, like these weapons, have never been. Fighting on horses, you think about the Civil War, where 600,000 people were killed. And I cannot for a moment glorify that war. My great-grandfather died, went missing in that war. We don't know what happened to him. It's a tragic thing. But you think about the warfare in the Civil War. Then you think about the warfare in World War I. You think about the fighting in World War II, tanks and airplanes, really, airplanes were first used in World War I. But look at the weapons we have today. And now, since 1945, no one else has used a nuclear weapon in an act of war. It's never been used, 1945. But now, nations have those weapons now, have nuclear weapons. Who will use them? They are going to be used. Those first nuclear weapons were dropped from planes. You know the story about those men who flew those planes. Those two planes in World War II. But now we have intercontinental ballistic missiles that can be shot from any place in the world, most any place in the world, and hit our country. They don't have to fly a plane anymore. They just shoot a rocket with a nuclear weapon. And so it It's a matter of time until someone does that. Also in 1948, I was living that time, when Israel was declared a nation again for the first time in 2,500 years. 2,500 years. They're back in the land of Israel today. I believe they're there to stay. But we're living in the most exciting time in the history of mankind. We're living in the most dangerous time no one has ever lived. No civilization has ever lived under the threat of danger that we live under. That some mad person like Adolf Hitler, who was a madman, could detonate a fire rocket. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say, why has it happened? Because God has not allowed it to happen. God has not allowed it to happen. But we don't know how long that will be held back. We don't know how far it will go before Christ will come. We don't know how far the circumstances will be before He comes. And so, I would say that if I were to have an opportunity to pick the time I could live, I would choose right now, because I believe it's the most exciting, it is the most important, I think it's the most dangerous, and the time of greatest opportunity that this world has ever seen. You think about the technology and all the things that we have to get the gospel. Translating now with computers. Translating the Word of God. Now the things that took years and years and years now take months. In a short period of time. The gospel is being preached all over the world today. All over the world today. People are using computers and satellites. Isn't that right, David? All in Africa. In Africa. And so we see the marvelous opportunity time that we have. But let's look very quickly at the affliction of Smyrna. Look in verse 9. He says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know that you're rich, I know the blasphemy of those that say they're Jews and they're not. Tribulation. And this is not talking about the tribulation period, but it's simply talking about the tribulation. Really, the word in the Greek means pressure, like a huge rock, crushing whatever is beneath it. That's what it's talking about. These are the most pressure times that men have ever lived. You're talking about living under pressure. People are living under pressure today. Now, I wonder if the human body was meant to function under such pressure. The one pressure that I mentioned, that's pressure of nuclear attack and nuclear annihilation of great portions of the population of the world. And I have to say again, the reason this has not happened is because God is in control. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so there's affliction of poverty. Tribulation, poverty. They were absolutely destitute. They could not get a job because they would not swear allegiance to Caesar. The trade unions would not allow them to have a job. They could not find a job because they would not swear allegiance to Caesar. There's coming a time in the tribulation time when there's going to be the mark of the beast, 666. People used to laugh about that. How could that be? Now with computers and scanners and all the things that we have today, we know it can be done right now. Right now. The mark you will not be able to buy or sell. That's coming. But it has already happened. It happened in Smyrna. Because they would not bow and say, Caesar is Lord. So they could not work. They could not get a job. and they were living in abject poverty. And God said, you're poor, but really, you're rich. And he said that you were under persecution, the persecution, Jewish persecution. Don't really have time for that. He talks about 10 persecutions. I don't have the time to talk about that, except that there were 10 persecutions for Caesar worshiping, 260 years, that ended in 260 years. But let's talk about persecution right now, and I'll stop. In the last 2,000 years, 70 million Christians have died for their faith in Christ. 70 million Christians. The last 2,000 years since Christ left to right now, the best estimates, 70 million Christians. Because they're criminals? No. Because they're selling dope? No. Because they're robbing banks? No. Because they were Christians. 70 million have died. And in the last 100 years, 1900 to 2000, about 65% of those have died since Pentecost. About 160,000 Christians have been killed each year in 1900 to 2000. So you say, where is this coming from? I must move quickly. Communism, communist Russia, communist China, communist North Korea, communist in Cuba, persecution such as the world has not known. A large portion of the people of the world live under communist dominion. 1.45 billion in China alone. The government says there's no God. The second great persecutor is the religion of Islam. In Indonesia, houses of worship have been closed. Pastors have been arrested. In Egypt, churches have been burned. Christians have been killed. Christians are fleeing the country of Egypt. In Iraq, Christians are being massacred and murdered and fleeing the country. In Mosul, Iraq, which was the heartland of Christianity in Iraq, they say there's not a single Christian in Mosul, Iraq, which was a heartland. What's happened? They've either been killed or they have fled. They have fled. And so you find all over the world, Christians are being told, convert or be killed. Convert or being killed. And so the appeal is very simple. Fear none of those things. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things. God appeals to us to be fearless. You say, Brother Bill, are you afraid? Absolutely not. I am not afraid. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am not fearful. I am not afraid. First thing the devil would want you to do is to be afraid. There are so many fear nots in the Word of God. And so he says, fear none of these things. Don't be fearful. What's the second thing, Brother Bill? He says, be faithful. Don't be fearful, but be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So God is telling us that we, in these dangerous days, the most dangerous days in the history of mankind, God has let us live in those times. But he says to me, Bill, don't be fearful. Be faithful. We can all be faithful. I think about Jim Elliot. You've heard of him. Here's the prayer that Jim Elliot prayed. God, I pray, light these idle sticks of my life, and I may burn for thee. Jim Elliot said, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot did not have a long life, but he had a full life. It is better to have a full life than to have a long life. I think about M.R. DeHaan Sr. Anybody ever heard of Dr. M.R. DeHaan? I thought he was the best, greatest Bible teacher I'd ever heard. He was a medical doctor. A medical doctor who had become an alcoholic. And he met the Lord. And his life was changed. Became one of the greatest Bible preachers and teachers who ever lived. And someone said to Dr. DeHaan, when are you going to retire? And Dr. DeHaan said, there's no retirement from being a Christian. Christians don't retire from being a Christian. A Christian. And so the day he died, he had recorded a message for the radio consumption. I heard that message and I recorded that message. It's the most incredible thing. He was really on his deathbed, and he preached the sermon, his last sermon before he went to heaven. He preached that sermon. Truly, he was faithful. He was faithful unto death. And so God calls us to be faithful unto him. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. There are five crowns very quickly. There's the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. There's the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Thirdly, there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. There's a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And there's a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. There are five crowns that can be won for those who are faithful unto Christ. I hear some of these songs about crowns. We sang about crowns tonight, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And that's great. And sometimes we hear about that. I'm going to put on my crown. I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. Well, you know, what are we going to do with our crowns? Well, here I am. See my crown. Look at me. Got one on my head. Got three in my hands. Look at me. Wow. How great I am. We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. So I want to ask you, you know, I heard about this church. They sing this whole song, will there be any stars on my crown? So they're kind of divided. I know you've never heard of a thing like that, but one crowd sat on one side, one crowd sat on the other side. They surely wouldn't sit on each other side. And so one side was singing, will there be any stars in my crown? And the other group saying, no, not one. No, not one. But will there be any stars? Will you have any crowns to lay at Jesus' feet? I look at him, and he's the only one with stars. He's the only one with scars in heaven. I look at him with his scars in his hands, and that's for me, and scars in his feet, that was for me. You know, I'd like to have at least one crown to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me. Shall we bow our heads? Musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God's speaking to you about tonight. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're not sure. God wants you to be sure. Or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't professed Him openly. Excuse me. You haven't professed Him openly. We invite you to come. Or maybe you've been saved. Your membership is elsewhere. God is speaking to you. We invite you to come. Maybe have someone that you're deeply burdened about. And you wonder if they can be delivered from the things that were in their life. Dr. DeHaan was delivered. C.I. Schofield was a lawyer and an alcoholic. And God delivered him and saved him. He wrote the Bible. He wrote the notes in the Bible I have here, the Schofield reference Bible, a man whose life had been under the sway and his career had really been ruined by alcohol. He met Jesus. Jesus delivered him. Maybe there's some that we want to pray for tonight who need to be delivered, like C.S. Schofield, who became one of the greatest Christians this world has known, or M.R. DeHaan, who was bound by alcohol, and God delivered him and caused him to be a great servant of the Lord. Shall we stand, please? God has spoken to your heart. We're standing here. Will you come?